If you have your Bibles, take them out and turn with me to Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. We're going to continue on the topic of prayer that we've been dealing with off and on over the last several months. Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10 says, "This then is how we should pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, The Importance of Prayer, Part 5. I use this passage in Matthew just as my foundational scripture because I believe that ultimately this is the purpose of prayer, which is to bring about God's will, which is already determined. It's already settled. We know His word is settled forever in heaven. God already knows exactly what's supposed to happen. So it's up to us via prayer to take that and see it manifest into the world. We want God's purpose to take place in the world as He's already determined for it in heaven. And so that's why we pray. Thy kingdom come, your will be done. How different, think about that. How different would the world look if God's will was always done on earth? Would it look a little different than what we see around us today? Of course, if it had been done that way from the beginning, we would have never had the fall of man. But that's, you know, but just even, what if you could even increase the will of God taking place on earth 10%? I think you'd see a significant impact, let alone 15 or 20. Well, I've been, with all the craziness going on lately, and some of the different people I've been listening to, there's more and more of them saying they don't think that this is going to get turned around without a sovereign move of God. What you might call like a revival, something that you saw with the Finney Prayer Revivals or Jonathan Edwards and the Great Awakening, that kind of thing. And I can't say that I'm in opposition to that. I can't say I'm in disagreement with that idea. I mean, we are on the brink, and that is what we do in prayer, to see God's will come to pass in this world, because it would change the way this world is. I'm not going to do a lot of a review because we just don't really have time for that, trying to get through Nehemiah. I probably still have another part or two I want to do with Nehemiah and prayer even after this week, but we are dealing with Nehemiah because I believe Nehemiah is a great Old Testament illustration of what we see in the New Testament, the spiritual truths of prayer. And maybe this is an illustration. As I said, we went down and saw the Ark Encounter this week. And after we'd been there, Cassidy had texted Judy and I and said she was going to do some teaching with the youth on Noah. And she said, why do you think God didn't just, rather than doing the whole ark thing, how many of you have been there? When you see it, you just get you understand the scale, the magnitude of how massive this thing is. And all that it would take to have these animals and to support them. You know, it's one thing to build the ark. It's another thing to build all the cages inside and systems for feeding and getting rid of manure and containers to contain all the fluids that they need and feed for all that, you know, themselves. I said, if God had come to me and said, "Randy, I need you to build this," I'd be, "God, just kill me now. Just kill me. Because I can't do this. Just kill me." She said, "Wouldn't it have been easier if he just wiped out everything and started over?" And I said, "But here's the thing. This is the ark and the flood and Noah is the Old Testament illustration of the New Testament reality that we see in Christ. And that is God is a redemptive God. And so he didn't just wipe them all out or even just wipe out the animals and recreate them after the flood. So all that Noah would need was a little cabin cruiser. He didn't need a yacht or he didn't need an ark. You know, something a lot easier, just do away with all that, because he is redeeming his creation. So that was an Old Testament physical illustration of the New Testament truth that we see in Christ. And that's what Nehemiah, I believe, is. It's an Old Testament physical illustration of what we're doing in the spiritual realm in prayer. And so we went through the process of where he went to his king. He had favor with the king. He got the king's authority. The king sent his army with him. You know, they're rebuilding the wall, all these kind of things to so that there's nowhere the enemy can come in and attack. And so these are all these principles that we're seeing, and that's as much of a review as I'm going to do as we go on. So I want to start off where we left off last week, and that is in Nehemiah 3. And I'm going to read verse 19 and then jump to 25 and 26. So I'm going to do this a couple places here where we're not going to just read the full passage. I'm going to bring some scriptures together just for continuity and time's sake. I'm going to read Nehemiah 3, 19, and then jump to verses 25 and 26. It says, next to him, Ezer, son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section from a point facing the ascent to the armory as far as the angle. Now jump to verse 25. And Palal, son of Uzziah, worked opposite the angle of the tower projecting from the upper palace near the court of the guard. Next to him, Pedadiah, son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on the hill of Ophel made repairs up to a point opposite the water gate toward the east and projecting tower. Prayers for our weapons of warfare. We are warriors. I see here they are preparing they repaired from a point facing the ascent to the armory. Now, the armory is what? It's where we keep our weapons. We want to have our weapons intact. Everybody's weapons are different. Every Christian in the New Testament, we've taught about this before, we have, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. That's the New Testament church. We're living in that church. Where the day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit was poured out. The people were empowered with the gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. And every Christian has spiritual gifts that God has given us so that we can accomplish His task that He's called us to. Everybody has a plan and purpose for our lives that God has, as He's numbered all of our days when He knit us together in our mother's womb, according to Psalm 139. We have plan and purpose, and God then gifts us with the gifts, the spiritual gifts, that empower us supernaturally to carry out that plan and purpose. Does that make sense? So we all have gifts. So if God has a specific thing for you to accomplish, and He's given you spiritual gifts that give you a supernatural ability to carry out that plan, what are your weapons? Wouldn't they be those gifts of the Holy Spirit that God has empowered you with in order to be able to be successful? So what do you think Satan might want to steal from you or destroy or attack or even discourage? What would he want to do? Come against those areas that you are spiritually gifted in. Because that is your primary weapon. We need to guard those. And I'll tell you the best way to guard your weapons is not to like get defensive and try to hold off. The best way to guard your weapons is use them. Use them. Because it makes you familiar with them. It makes you understand how they work. It accomplishes something. It builds your confidence and your faith. Use your weapons is the best way to guard them. It doesn't do any good just to lock them up because they're not accomplishing what God wants them to do. So we see here that as a part of this in our prayer, so it can be prayer one. So if Satan's trying to attack you in those areas, it can be prayer to protect them, but it also can be prayer in how, God, how do I use it? Show me, open doors, give me opportunities to use the gifts that you have given me. So how do you do that? How do we know? How do we know what God wants us to do? Well, we talk to Him. What is talking? Talking is prayer. We talk to God. We communicate with God. And we understand how to use the gifts that He's given us to make sure that that area of the wall, if you will, is built up, it's strong, it is productive, it's kept safe, and the enemy cannot attack it and destroy it. It's important to pray. It's important to pray for other people doing the work of ministry and using their weapons. So not only for your own, but for other people as well. If you know somebody that's engaged, involved in some type of ministry, you should be praying for them. If you know that they're really going through a tough time because of their ministry, pray for them. Not only your own weapons, but praying for other people as well. And that's what we see here. We see in a couple different places where there is this, it talks about they're building the wall to the tower protecting the upper palace. And then we see the court guard, the water gate in the east of the projecting tower. These towers are basically guard towers, if that's the way we would think of them. So we want to be praying for the people that are watching out, that are protecting, praying for other people. It's not just for ourselves, but praying for other people, praying for the guards, it says, those people that have that responsibility, and I don't know this for sure, this is just the way I understand it, that idea of praying for guards, you're praying for people who have a responsibility over other people. But I wouldn't even say maybe not a responsibility over them, a responsibility to or for them. Because the world, we see leadership positions as being over people. In the Bible, it's not about being over, it's about being responsible to or for. Because who's greatest in the kingdom? It's a servant. Well, servants don't lord it over them. And that's what Jesus was upset with the Pharisees about sometimes. He said, you lord it over, they lord it over you. We don't lord it over, we do it in support of. So if you know people that are responsible for and to other people, those people have a responsibility for their care. We need to be praying for those people. We need to be praying for the people that are manning those guard towers, doing the work of making sure that all of the kingdom of God is safe. And so you think about it, praying for people that are in positions of again, oversight, leadership, however you want to say it. Think about the scandals that we all have heard about within the church over the last several decades. You know, the Jim Bakers, the Jimmy Swaggers, all that kind of stuff. Those people, they take a pretty hard hit, and deservedly so. But do we understand what they go through, how hard Satan comes after them? Because when you have that many people involved in or following your ministry, if Satan can take that one person out, he takes out thousands. Because literally hundreds and even, I believe, thousands of people will turn away from their faith because of that one person's failure. So you go after, on the battlefield, that's one of the great miracles of the American Revolution. Those generals led from the front on their horse. Everybody was trying to shoot that guy. You take out the general, you take out the leaders, and then the troops, don't have that leadership, and it's much more difficult for them. There are stories, David Barton is the best resource for this. If you ever just look up David Barton on the internet, he has incredible resources and books where it's recorded where Washington would come back after a battle, and there would be bullet holes through his coat. But he was never wounded. It was divine. I mean, I believe it was divine protection. Why? Everybody's gunning for the guy that's leading, because you take out the person leading, and it throws everything else into disarray. And literally, thousands of people lost their faith, lost their relationship with the Lord, because they just turned their back on God after these people had their their moral failures. So it's really important. This is what God is saying. We need the armory protected. We need the guards being lifted up in prayer. We need the guard towers. All those things are important. Let's look at Nehemiah 3, verses 20 and 21. Nehemiah 3, 20 and 21. I'm just going to, real quick, this is why the prayer calendar. The prayer calendar is great because sometimes people go, well, I don't know what to pray about. Well, it tells you on there what to pray about. But this is telling you how to pray and why we pray and all the different things that need to be prayed about. When you take something like that that's saying these areas need prayer, we're praying for people that are in leadership, that are involved in missions, or involved in church leadership, that are out in dangerous places, and you understand here why and how it's so important in prayer, we can see that you should not have any difficulty in coming up with, like, gee, what can I spend a few minutes in prayer about? It shouldn't be any problem at all. When you understand all of this from Nehemiah, as well as all the things that there are to pray about, it shouldn't be difficult. Nehemiah 3, verses 20 and 21. Next to him, Barak, son of Zabai, zealously repaired another section from the angle of the entrance to the house of Eliashib, the high priest. Next to him, Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired another section from the entrance to Eliashib's house, to the end of it. Again, we pray for spiritual leaders. Protect them. This is interesting because if you read this, it's dealing with all sides. They're being protected and from all sides, up to the entrance and to the end of it. So it's a complete covering. You know, we want to pray as completely for situations, as completely for people as we possibly can, to have them completely encircled in prayer. It goes back to the whole point of the wall. The wall is doing what? It is completely encircling the city of Jerusalem. And the complete circle is important. It's not, if you have a border, I guess you can build just a single wall. But if you have a city, you need to build all the way around it. Because when you have that opening, when you have that gap in the wall or that breach, that is, as I talked about previously, a stronghold, because the enemy can come in through that. So we want to protect them all the way around. Let's go on in Nehemiah 3, verse 23, and then I'm going to jump to verses 28 and 30. Nehemiah 3, 23, and then 28 and 30. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub made repairs in front of their house, and next to them, Azariah, son of Messiah, the son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. Verse 28, above the horse gate, the priests made repairs each in front of their own house. Next to them, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Next to him, Shemaiah, son of Shechaniah, the guard of the east gate, made repairs. Next to him, Hananiah, son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of, I don't care if he's the sixth son, give me a break. The sixth son of Zaleph repaired another section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, made repairs opposite his living quarters. God's probably really he's probably splitting his side laughing right now. Everyone needs to be responsible. In this, I see they're building and they're repairing where? At their own homes. We have a responsibility for ourselves. Yes, do we pray for others? And here's my thing, and why I bring this up is, like, it's always been in my time in ministry that there's always certain people that come to you and they want you to pray for them or pray about a certain situation. They don't pray for themselves. They're always asking you, or they're asking somebody else to pray for them. Folks, you need to repair your own house. You need to take care of your own house. Not that you can't have other people praying for you, but you can depend on other people to be praying for you and not do it for yourself. Now, I know this is going to probably not sound real good, but let me just ask you a question. Who are you going to pray for more focused, more consistently, more seriously, however you want to say it, yourself or someone else? I know you're all so spiritual. You pray for everybody the same. Well, I pray for myself better, okay? Because I'm just a heathen, all right? Saved by grace. We do. That's you can't help it. And God's not shocked by that. He knows who we are, and He knows how we are. We are going to be more likely to pray for ourselves. We're going to be more exact, because we know what it is that we're praying for. You know, we're going to be more, it's more important. I mean, my own issues are more important to me. Not that other people's aren't important, and not that you don't care, but it's just human nature that we're going to pray better for ourselves. We're going to be more focused, all right? More sincere, however you want to, more concerned, however you want to put it. We need to be able to be praying for ourselves, taking care of our own homes. That in the midst, we're called to build the entire wall around the entire city. Yes, we are told to do that. But here's the thing. If you have problems in your personal life or in your home, is it not going to make it more difficult to do a good job other places? When you are distracted by your own problems, it's going to be hard to do a good job in the other areas that you're also responsible for. And we all know that. I've had discussions with missionaries before who, God bless them, man, they're doing missions work. You know, that's great. But they sometimes, you know, they get so called that they're so focused. Missions is everything. And if you're not a missionary, if you're not out there doing, you know, on the mission field, then you're a slacker as a Christian. And I've had to say, whoa, 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 whoa. If the people in this church didn't get up and go to a job every day and earn a paycheck, when you came to church and we took an offering for you, you know what you'd get to do your missions work? Zero. There wouldn't be anything there. You got to take business at home, care of business at home first, so that you then can do the other things. And we have to take care of ourselves first. We have to take care of our homes and make sure that they're in good order. Or when God calls us to go repair the wall over here or the tower over there or put the gate back on the hinges over there, we can't do it because our life is in too much of a mess. We need to be able to take care of our homes. But pray for yourself. There's nothing wrong with putting yourself on your prayer list. I know people that have prayer lists. Include yourself, okay? Nehemiah 3:32. Next to him, I don't know what that name is, one of the goldsmiths made repairs as far as the house of the temple servants and the merchants, opposite the inspection gate, and as far as the room above the corner. And between the room above the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and merchants made repair. Again, these are all people involved in ministry. We should be praying for them. They pray for the sheep. They're repairing up to the sheep gate. So that's important. We pray for one another. But the thing that is interesting to me in this is that these, it talks about merchants and goldsmiths. Merchants and goldsmiths. These are people that have other skills. They have a particular skill, but yet God is going to use them. He's going to use them in an area that they are not, maybe that's not their particular strength. A merchant may not be really have all the skills that it takes to put the gate back on its hinges and all, you know, those kind of things. Merchants and goldsmiths. I think that that's, we might pause and say, God, why didn't you just, you know, call me to do what I'm good at? Well, I think it's good to have God call us to do things that we're not particularly good at. Because one, it makes us dependent on Him. Because again, He's the one calling you to do it. Makes us dependent on Him. Builds our faith as we do it. And when it works, when it's accomplished, who gets the credit? God gets the credit. It also brings, I think it brings the body of Christ together in more unity, where we're not all just in our own little niche, but that God's calling people to do different things. So I would say this to you. How would I apply this to you and myself? I would say this. We should not shy away when God calls us to do something that we don't think is our strength. In fact, I'd say there's a really good chance, odds are probably good, that when you feel like you should be doing something, that you say, well, that's not my strength, that's not my thing, I'm no good at it, that's probably God. And that's a good thing. So, what if you take that to the next level? Not only let God lay it on your heart to do something that you don't think you're gifted to do, but actually seek it out. Like, hey, God, what do you got for me that's really crazy today? Something that, you know, I can't do, but it'd be really cool if we did it. So what do you got? I mean, I know I didn't say thee or thou or anything right there, but that what I just said was a prayer. God knows what you mean. You say, hey, is there something really crazy that I can do today that, you know, nobody would ever guess that would be? It's our hearts. God knows. That's a prayer. And I think we should do that. I know I'm a goldsmith, but, you know, you want me to do something. Is there something else that I can do that's not my thing? That we should be open to that. We should be seeking that. We should be looking for opportunities to be used in those manners. Don't shy away from things that are not your particular strength. Let's look at Nehemiah 4, verses 1 and 2. This is actually finally where I was trying to get to end last week. We finally made it there. Nehemiah 4, verses 1 and 2. So all this is going on. All these people are involved. All this repair is going on. All this restoration. All this is taking place. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" When people are praying, when God's church is praying, when this church is praying, Satan becomes angry. He gets upset. It says that Sanballat was angry and he was greatly incensed. It's the last thing that he wants to happen. It's the last thing. And it's not just him. Sanballat isn't just him. His buddies there are upset too, and he's complaining to them. I can just see Satan and complaining to his demons, and they're all worked up. You know, who do these feeble Church at Ohio City Community Church of God think they are? They think they can do this? They're weak. They're feeble. There's nothing they can do. Well, the good news of all this is it's not us doing it. Amen? That's the whole point of prayer. Where did we start off? God, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because it's not us. If it's up to us, we might as well just turn out the lights and go home right now. And that's what Satan wants to remind us of. How many times, don't have to raise any hands, okay? But just ask yourself, how many times do you have thoughts that pass through your mind of something that you can't do? Do you more frequently think about things that you can't do, or do you think about things that you can do? Human nature is geared towards thinking more about the things we can't do than what we can do. We think about things we'd like to do, and then we think, but I can't. Or as my mom used to say, can't never did anything. Guess what? Satan knows that. Satan knows that can't never did anything. Right? Can't died in the poorhouse. That's the other one. Can't never did anything, and can't never died in the poorhouse. Yep. It took me years, though, to realize it was C-A-N apostrophe T, not K-E-N-T. I could never figure out what Mom had against Kent. I don't know, who's this Kent, and what did he ever do to her? But that is the way that people think, and that is why we come up with little sayings like that, because that is how we think. Our lives, you know, will they finish in a day? Can they rebuild this? Will these stones, these heaps of stones, be brought back to life? It's just rubble. Sometimes, you know, our lives have piles of rubble in them. And Satan will tell you it's going to remain a pile of rubble. It can't live again. The good news is we know it can live again. Amen? So we should expect it. When we have opposition, it should not surprise us. We should know that it's coming. We should be prepared for it. In fact, when Satan shows up to oppose you, you're going to go, "Oh, you finally got here. I've been expecting you. We're ready. I'm ready. I'm not caught off guard by this. And it's not that I don't. And I know what to do about it." Let me look at 1 Corinthians 1, 27 and 28, because I think this is a good point in looking at this. 1 Corinthians 1, 27, 28. "But God chose the foolish things of the world. He chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are." Good news, folks. If you're chosen by God, it's because you are, you are foolish and you are lowly and you are weak. Isn't that good news? And I said, but he did it for a reason. There's a reason why God wants to use us. And so when he tells us, Satan comes and says, "You know, you're lowly, you're weak, you're foolish. You can't do this. You can't do this." We'll go, "Well, yeah, but that's why God's going to chose me to do it." To do what? "To bring thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so when he tells us he's going to come, he's going to tell us this is our response. We're not caught off guard by it. We understand this is exactly what God is doing. It is not because I'm weak and foolish and lowly that God won't use me. It's because I am those things that He will use me. Why? To nullify the things of this world, the things that are, to show that He is God and that we are not. Ezekiel 37, I preached on this several months back. These bones, guess what? They can live. Can these bones live? Yes, they can. And God's able to do it. God is able to make us. Romans 14, 4 says that we are able to stand because God is able to make us stand. He's the one that causes us to stand. When we pray, I would encourage you, this is what I do, is this is the normal place for this kind of prayer for me. I come in here and I walk around the sanctuary because, one, if I sit or kneel down, I get drowsy. I'm better off to keep moving, okay? And I speak out loud. Say it, not just up in your mind. Say it with your mouth, with your tongue. Because, one, it helps you speak more complete thoughts, full sentences, as opposed to doing it in your mind. It keeps you focused, okay? And the Bible tells us that the tongue has the power of life and death, and that we need to speak those things that God wants us to speak. James 3, 4 and 6 both tell us that our tongue is like the rudder of a ship, and it sets the course for our life. What I speak is where my life will go. And so speak, use our tongue, say it out loud. Our tongues are powerful. Proverbs 18, 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's why when we pray, we want to speak. We want to speak life. We want to say the things that are the direction we want our life or whatever it is that we're praying about to go. Which direction do I want to go? Which direction do I want this ship to go? Which direction do I want this nation to go? Which direction do I want my kids to go? Grandkids, whatever. That's what I speak. That's what I pray. I say it. It determines the direction. It speaks life and sets the course for our life. God Himself, Romans 4, 17 says, God calls those things that are not as though they are. Yeah, I know. God says, yeah, I know it's not. I know that it's not the case, but you know what? I'm going to speak it. I'm going to declare it, and it's as if it already was. And that's what He's telling us to do. That's what prayer is. God is the God that says, speaks those things that are not as though they are or were. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hey, that's not happening here in heaven or here on earth, but you know what? It is what God wants to happen. He's determined in heaven, so I'm going to speak what's not here as though it were. So, I mean, it's the same passage of Scripture, just worded differently. And our part is to do what? How does that happen? We pray. But it's not just pray. If anything in this Nehemiah, we should see that there are many aspects to prayer. It's not just bringing our list and prayer. It's how we go about doing it. Praying for one another, building up, making sure that you know we're completely safe, protecting our armory, okay, and protecting other people that are in positions of oversight and protection and guards and all that, and being used outside of our area of expertise or comfort or all these. There's so many different aspects. That's why I said when you understand how to pray that we see here along with what to pray, like on places like our prayer list, we can see that there shouldn't be any problem of coming up with, you know, 10 minutes of prayer, all right? There's plenty to go about praying. And so we pray. God is a God that It's a part of His nature to take things that don't exist and call them into existence. He calls things that are not as though they were. And that's what He wants us to do. That's our role in prayer, to call those things into existence here in this world. Let's look at Nehemiah 4, verses 6 through 11. Nehemiah 4, 6 through 11. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. For the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Arabas, the Ammonite, and the men of Ashdod heard that the priest in Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps, the repairs in Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead, and the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up troubles against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and kill them and put an end to their work." Satan, he wants us to stop what we're doing, okay? He wants to stop us. I think it's interesting that they get half, it says that they're like basically halfway. They have half the wall rebuilt. I find that a lot of times for us as individuals, as well as group efforts or whatever, that halfway point is critical. We got it rolling. It's up and going. Everything's taken care of, and maybe we don't see it all the way through because we think everything's rolling now and we don't have to worry about it. And you get to that halfway point, and either one, your attention has been shifted to something else, or two, you look at it and go, we're only halfway, and there's rubble all over the place. How are we going to get we're giving out. And we're only halfway done. He says, the people say we're giving out. They're giving out. And there's so much rubble, we can't get this done. The halfway point is a really great place where Satan can come and derail this thing, discourage people in our efforts. That's the time to double down. And Satan's right there saying he's going to kill them. I mean, he's not saying he's going to destroy their wall or stop the wall. He's saying before they know it, we're going to be there and we're going to kill them and we're going to put an end to this work. We need to be aware of the halfway mark letdown. Verse 11 says their strength was giving out at the halfway point. This is why vision is so important. It's why vision is so important. Before we start, we're supposed to count our cost, right? We're supposed to not just count the cost. We need to know what it is specifically we're trying to accomplish. This is the goal. And there's nothing short of the goal that's going to satisfy us. So that when we get to the halfway point, is the halfway point the goal? No, the halfway point's not the goal. That's why we know what our goal is. We have a vision for that goal, and nothing short of accomplishing it is going to satisfy us. You have to have a vision. We're told, and I don't know the reference right off the top of my head, but without a vision, people perish. Without that goal, without that thing to work towards, we perish. We have to have a reason. We have to have a reason. We have to have a purpose. I don't know how you get up and approach every day, and I certainly don't do this. You know, I don't roll out of bed and my feet hit the floor and I think this is the beginning of every day. What's my purpose? But I do like to generally think that most of us try to live our life with a purpose. If there's not some purpose to our life, then what are we doing? It's so hard for people to live a life that they enjoy if there's no purpose to it. You know, there's a difference between being alive and living. I think you have to have purpose to live, to really live life. So we have to know what our goal is. We have to have a vision. We have to have a purpose that we are trying to accomplish, because that halfway letdown can be really critical. Think about, you know, I mentioned the ark. Think about Noah. Think about his halfway point. Like I said, I don't know if I mentioned it here in Sunday school. I said, when I was in the ark and I'm looking at all this, and I'm looking at the construction of this thing, not the size, I'm looking at what it took to construct it. I told Judah, if God would have came and told me to build the ark, I'd just said, God, just kill me now. Just kill me. I can't do this. I mean, can you imagine his halfway point? okay, God, it's been... Now, we generally think of it being 100 years. It took them 100 years to build it. Their view is anywhere probably from 40 to 75 years at the max. But even, you know, can you imagine 30 years, 35 years? I'm halfway there. Be careful of the halfway point. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12 and verse 18 says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. We need to be at this all the time because the trials are going to come. The halfway points, letdowns are going to come. You know, the attacks of Satan are going to come. The challenge to even be able to define and redefine what our goal is going to come. All these things are going to come. They're all schemes. The devil doesn't just have one. It doesn't say be on your guard against the devil's scheme. It says schemes. And sometimes those schemes, God, he even uses other people. He uses other Christians sometimes. If we're not careful, he uses them against us. But it's not against flesh and blood. He says that we're struggling. It is against... Sanballat here represents Satan, okay? And he is trying to keep this from happening. And that's where our struggle is at. We need to be careful about... Let me wrap all this up. Nehemiah 4:13 and 14. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places. Position them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. I like what he says here, not the only the encouragement, how he rallies them together. He comes up with a strategy. He arms them. It's important that we be armed when we go to do. Prayer is spiritual warfare. We need to be armed, and he sees that they're armed. But again, he gives them that purpose. It's not only, it's rebuilding the wall, but we're also doing it for one another. It's why unity in the body of Christ is stressed over and over in the New Testament, because we need to be doing this to support everybody. It's why it's easier for me to look out for you, defend you, protect you, lift you up if you're valuable to me, if we're valuable to one another, then it's easier to do this work to protect, support, and build one another up. So he says, you know, I love this. Who is great and awesome? And the fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And he stations these people all around where they need to be. He stations them in the place where there's the wall is, you know, is exposed, these strongholds are exposed. He arms them and he prepares them and he reminds them that we're doing this. As you protect your brother's protecting you. You're not out here on your own. You're not standing on your own. You can't, you know, it's hard for me to guard my 360, you know, all the way around, especially hard behind me, but my brother can stand behind me and he can look that way and I can look that way and somebody can look that way and that way. And so we're all doing this together to protect us. And this is prayer. This is, I think that we forget sometimes that everything we do in the church, this is where it starts. All the ministry efforts that you try to do, you know, outreaches, serving the community, helping people out, whatever we're doing, even passing out water at Lambert Days, it starts with this. Because we know the goal of passing out water at Lambert Days, yes, people are out there. A lot of times, seems like Lambert Day Sunday is always really, really hot. They're waiting on the parade to start. You give them some cold water. And that's good. Glad to do it. But we know that's not ultimately the goal. We know the goal is what? That somehow, some way, we get an opportunity to share Jesus with them. That's the goal. That none of that starts without prayer. None of that can be accomplished without prayer. It all starts there. And that's why, again, I just point out the different banners around here. We have scripture on here. These are all things that we can pray. These are all, you know, right there's the Matthew 6:10, which is our foundational scripture. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Pray that. Pray that. God, your word and your will is determined in heaven. I want to see it manifested here. You're agreeing with scripture. Everything, when you pray these things, We are agreeing with Scripture. Something as simple as passing out cold water, it doesn't seem like anything, but God, I know that you're able to do immeasurably more than I could ask or imagine according to your power that's at work within us. That's a prayer right there. That's a prayer to produce something from passing out water, because the goal isn't about passing out water. And that's why these are up here. That's why they're so that we can be reminded of these things about how we pray, because it all starts with prayer. Prayer is critically important. And right now, if you haven't realized it before, looking around and just listening to the news or reading the paper or whatever, however you get your information, you can see that we need it more than ever. Amen. This is why prayer is so important.